Well, this morning we are finishing a journey. We are finishing looking at the life of Elijah, as we've been doing for many weeks now, off and on. All things at some point in time need to come to an end. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them to 1 Kings chapter 19. You could put your finger in there. That's not where we're going to start this morning. But if you start, do that now, that will help. I remember several years ago hearing a story about a guy when he was at university, was in the university athletics club. And he was good. He was good at what he did. He was the university champion. And he was competing and doing extremely well. And there arose a competition between universities, and it involved these guys getting on a bus, travelling a distance and going to this competing university. So off they went, and this guy is competing, and there's that sudden realisation hits him when he got to this other university that he wasn't as good as he thought he was, that there are other people out there who were better than him. And it came to his particular, you know, in the heats he was struggling, but he got through to the next round, and he got to the next round and he's going for it. It's a distance race. And man, he just hit the wall. He just was dying, as it were, in this race. And he was just mortified. And he's running and running. And it got to the point where, as he was running, he just stepped off the course. He could go no further. The competition ended. Everyone had competed. And this guy's coach took him aside. And he said to him, "Never, ever, ever step off the course. I don't care how bad it is, don't step off the course. I don't care if you're the only one left in the stadium running and the lights have gone out. We will hold the bus for you. Finish the race." Let me read for you from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is Paul in his latter years writing to his young disciple Timothy. And I want to read this, and I want to say this before I read it, because in case you think this message this morning is for the old people, you know, us grey hairs as we get older, yeah, you guys need to finish well. You're almost near the finish line. We'll make sure you finish well. Well, this is an old bloke writing to a young person, saying to a young person, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "For I am already, Paul, I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." He's about to die. He's facing potential death for the gospel. And Paul says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." There's this sense in which Paul is saying, "I'm at the end of this thing. I've served Jesus, I've done the hard yards, and I'm about to, yeah, potentially face death for the gospel. But I do it, I'm running my race and I'm keeping on going." And he's saying it to Timothy, saying, in the sense, you run the race as well. And we'll see this as we go on this morning further. This is a word for all of us, regardless of where we're at in our journey. And it's interesting seeing this against the context, thinking about this against the backdrop of Elijah's life. Because within the context of the history of Israel and Judah, the nation of the people, nations of the people of God, much is going on. And as you read through the latter portions of the life of Elijah, you get the feeling that Elijah is sort of not as featuring as much in the history of the nation. There was a point in where Elijah was seemingly right at the middle of this thing. But as you read on, well, he doesn't pop up in the history as much. But what's interesting is that we see a man finishing well, a man who didn't step off the track, a man who fought the good fight, who kept going to the very end. And as we look at this latter portion of Elijah's life, there are lessons for all of us here, for every one of us sitting in this room. Because can I suggest to you, how you finish is determined by where you are right now. How you finish will be determined by where you are right now. What you're doing with your life now will shape how you finish. So let's look at this in the life of Elijah. And the first thing I would like to suggest, and this is sort of helping us think about how we can finish well, is live in community. Live in community. When I was growing up, there was a TV program that us as kids would always like to see. It was made into a movie recently, The Lone Ranger. You know, hi all, Silver, and the Lone Ranger. It's only in more recent years that I thought this is a rather ironic name. He was the Lone Ranger, only he had Tonto, his faithful friend, who actually was more often than not the hero of the whole situation. But let's put that aside. Maybe he was ignored because he was an Indian and he wasn't white, or something like that. Who knows? But let's not get involved there. But The Lone Ranger was this interesting series. He was this masked man, and he was there riding this mystical figure, this, you know, iconic American individual hero. And I think that's what it was about. It was reinforcing this American theme of individualism, and the individual needs to be strong. And this mystical figure would appear on the scene, this strong individual, and would save the day. Elijah was a strong man. And in some respects, you could call him this strong, individualistic character who stood out. But what's interesting is that he had to learn that he was merely one part of a whole. Remember how we left Elijah, how he had complained to God that he was the only one? I mean, let's look at this back in 1 Kings chapter 19. You know, he's been with the prophets of Baal and all that unfolded. And then last week we saw how God had, in his grace, just took him and gave him rest and restoration, and how we as created as human beings are indeed dependent on God and need rest and restoration all the time. But Elijah, in the context of that, is repeating this theme. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. He said back there, I'm the only one left. And then God comes to him and says, yes, well, look, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So Elijah has this view of, I am the only one serving God. I'm doing it. I'm called as a prophet and I'm doing my job. But he'd lost sight of the fact that God was with him and God had others involved. And Elijah needed to learn that lesson, because notice what he does next. verse 19. So, right, God says, look, I've got 7,000 other people out there. So, Elijah went from there and found Elisha. And Elisha becomes Elijah's servant and the one whom he hands over the ministry to. This is a really interesting situation. And then chapter 20, there's not a reference to Elijah. He's just not there at all. But in the context of chapter 20, in verse 13, we hear about a prophet. In verse 35, the word of the Lord came to one of the company of prophets. We need to learn as the New Testament church that there are no lone rangers. That we are, as it were, in the company of prophets. We are the body of Christ. And that's the constant theme of the New Testament teaching, isn't it? The church is community. It's not about me, it's about us. We are gifts to each other. And of course, we understand that, and this brings challenges. We understand it more. The vision that God has given us as Southside International Church to be one church with separate congregations is not easy. It brings with it challenges. But it's worth it because it's a declaration that God is the God of community and that in Christ all are welcome. All are welcome. And God has placed us in his family together and he wants to work out our stuff together. But also he has placed us in family together, in community together, that we might minister together. And I think that's what Elijah is learning here. That's what we see. I love the picture of the church being like a body because it reminds us that we are dependent on each other, that we cannot do it on our own. You know, Elijah's been doing all this stuff on his own and suddenly, hang on, there's others. And the first thing he does is go and find Elisha. Can I suggest that sometimes we place way too much emphasis on me finding out about my gift? Now, we know, and if you've been around church long enough, you know that God, in his goodness and his grace, has empowered the church that we might serve him. And he has given to the church gifts. And I lay emphasis on the fact that he has given to the church gifts. He's given to the church, to us, this community, that we might powerfully declare Jesus. And yes, God uses us as individuals. And I get very frustrated when the emphasis is on I need to find out about my gift so I can serve God. Can I suggest to you we turn it around? Turn that totally on its head. Serve God and you'll discover your gift. Have a heart to say, God, I want to serve you. Let's go. What do you want me to do? Let's go. Let's live in community. That's surely what the body of Christ means. We need to rid ourselves of this individualistic thinking. No lone rangers. Shoot the lone ranger. Once and for all. So as I read Elijah, I see this really interesting. Here is a man who's been powerfully used by God that had to learn to live in community. For a second, for us grey hairs. The great temptation for us as we get older is, oh man, these clowns haven't got a clue what they're doing. And I just don't need this in my life anymore. I'm just going to go and do my own thing. Don't. We need each other. We need each other. We need the wisdom of each other. We need the strength and the enthusiasm and the crazy passion of youth. And we need the wisdom of age. Let's live in community. Secondly, with Elijah, live with moral courage. Moral courage is something that doesn't always surface in our community. Moral courage, by one definition that I read, is doing the right thing even at the risk of inconvenience, ridicule, punishment, loss of job, social status or security. Moral courage. Can I suggest to you that our society desperately needs men and women of moral courage who in their context will stand for what is right? I'm talking about you and me, where you and I live, our contexts. And all our contexts are different, and the things you and I face, the shortcuts that we are tempted to take might be different, but maybe, just maybe, we need to be men and women of moral courage. I mean, look at this in Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, Ahab, we've talked about Ahab, who was the king, and his wife, Jezebel. And, you know, Elijah's their enemy. Well, Ahab is this pathetic character. He's just this whingy, wussy person. And Ahab one day in chapter 21 gets this idea in his head that he wants this vineyard belonging to Naboth. It's like, you know, me walking up to someone saying, like your car, I want it. I'm taking it. And Naboth said, well, actually, no, it's my car. You can't have it. And Ahab's having, the king's having this little whingy poo and I want his vineyard. And his wife Jezebel says, well, I can fix that for you. And she's this cunning, horrible person who ends up getting Naboth killed and gets the vineyard for Ahab. She's a wife you need. Now, suddenly, Elijah appears on the scene. Let's pick it up. Let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. That's moral courage. That was wrong. That was against the moral character of God. That was against that which we know by our conscience, that which God has placed within us to know right and wrong. That is against the revelation of the Word of God. Why do we have the Ten Commandments? That we might know what is right and wrong. The purpose of the commandments, as we read in the New Testament, is to expose sin. Albeit we live in a society that says that the barriers and the rules are always changing, that there are no moral absolutes, we are the children of God. We are the followers of Jesus and believers in his word. There are moral absolutes. There are absolute moral absolutes. And we need to be men and women of moral character. Now, not everyone's going to walk up to the king and say, well, mate, you're about to die and the dogs are about to lick up your blood. Maybe God hasn't called you to that. But maybe God has called you to live with moral courage in your house, in the way you deal with a person in a supermarket, in your workplace. This is really challenging. There's an interesting aside to this that we need to notice. Because in verse 27, well, let me read it for you. When Ahab heard these words from Elijah, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster on his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. So there was mercy. This is an amazing thing. This man stands with moral courage against an injustice, against a wicked act. And the outcome of it is Ahab, the perpetrator, albeit it was Jezebel that arranged it, it was Ahab who did it. He repents. When we choose to be men and women of moral courage, we have no idea who's watching. You have no idea the influence you are having in that context and the outcomes of that context. Some of us went last night to a dinner by Bright Lights. Bright Lights is one of the ministries of Rick and Maria, that Rick and Maria Bell Alliance International Workers started in Metro Manila. And effectively it was giving people who lived in squatter settlements the opportunity to, well, kids, to get an education. And it all came out of Rick seeing some kids on a street corner just and said, why are you here? Well, our parents can't afford school. That's how it started. And in a sense, that's moral courage, because the status quo of the society is it doesn't matter about those kids. They're not important. But he said, well, actually they are, because God's word says they are. And it's understanding, it's shaping our eyes as we look at the world through the lens of Scripture. So make a difference where you are and bring hope and change by being men and women of moral character. Thirdly, we see Elijah living, holding to the faith. We're now moving into 2 Kings, and Ahab has died and his successor is a guy called Ahazah. We'll have a competition, the most colourful way to pronounce his name. And it's interesting because this guy, as you do, fell through a lattice. I don't know what he was doing, dancing on the roof. And he fell through the lattice of the upper room. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, we read that he sent messages saying to them, go and consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, to see if I will recover from this injury. But, verse 3, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, go up and meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and ask him, is it because there is no god in Israel that you are going off to consult Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, this is what the Lord says, you will not leave the bed you are lying on, you will certainly die. So Elijah went. So, do you see what's going on? There's a new king on the scene. The previous king, remember, they'd been following the Baals, all these other gods. We live in a world like theirs, as we've said before. All these various gods are out there. Pick your god. Well, this king comes on the scene and he picks his god. His god's going to be Baal-zebub. But here Elijah, the man of God, says, hang on a second. Isn't there a god in Israel? I'm keeping the faith. I am following hard after the one true God. That's our call. How do we finish well? We finish hard after the one true God. I mean, in 1 Timothy 4, we read the Spirit clearly says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith. 1 Timothy 6, take hold of the eternal life, the truth of the gospel. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession. Keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be naive. Oh, I'd never abandon the faith. Well, I'm amazed how quickly the kings of Israel abandoned the faith. And the warning to us is, don't abandon the faith. Therefore, the vulnerability moment is that we can. The possibility exists. How do we finish well? Live holding to the faith. And then finally, live with your eyes fixed on the prize. Elijah is one of the most mysterious characters in the Bible because he kind of just disappears. I love the last scene of his earthly life. He does reappear, by the way, in the New Testament. I'll let you find that for yourself. But 2 Kings chapter 2, we pick him up again, where he and Elisha are travelling from here and they're following the leading of the Lord. They're going from this one place to this place to this place. And all the other prophets are coming along to Elisha and they're saying, you know your master's going today. You know he's going today. Yep, yep, but don't worry. Yep, we've got it all under control. And so this is kind of the drama of 2 Kings chapter 2. We pick it up in verse 11. As they, Elisha and Elijah, were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Now, I can imagine if I'm walking along with someone and suddenly horses and chariot of fire appeared, the sense of separation would be very easy. Hang on, what's going on here? There's this amazing scene appearing. So the two of them have been separated. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. And that's the last we see of Elijah, taken up into heaven. And in this incredibly dramatic way. Now, Elijah was in this scene simply taken to be with God. And indeed, the teaching of the Bible is that we who believe in Jesus will be with him for eternity. What we need to appreciate as people who are shaping our world by the understanding of God's word, is that this present reality isn't the end. There's more to come. There's more to come. And if we are to finish well, we need to understand that there's more to come. This is not all there is. Hallelujah. Amen. The best is yet to come. And it could be, and let me read from 1 Thessalonians 5, it could be that when Jesus comes, yes, that's the teaching of the Bible, that Jesus will come again to take those who are living to be with him. Let me read from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. This is a bit of a clue. If you're ever reading an article or listening to a sermon and someone's given a date, stop. Rip up the paper and delete the sermon. Stop. Listen to God's word. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know they very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It will come, bang, when least you expect it. Jesus is coming again. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labour pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. But you, brothers, all right, us, you brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. What Paul is saying is, look, Jesus is coming again. Don't be surprised. We might not even actually get to lunch. Bring it on. Well, lunch is always good, brother. You are all children of the light and children of the way. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as our helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's figurative language, meaning whether we're awake when Jesus comes again or we've died and we're, you know, been buried. And think of all the Christians that have gone before us. Whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as you, in fact, are doing. Hear the word of God. Live with your eyes fixed on the prize. How do we finish well? We run to the prize knowing that Jesus is coming again, that Jesus will make things right, that the judge of all the earth will do that which is right, and that we who believe in him can face that day with great confidence. Yesterday, as many of you know, Chukong's father died. Chukong's father came to Christ in 2011. And Hmong people know how to do funerals. Man, they do big funerals. But it's this amazing thing where you have the whole Hmong community there, and you have non-Christians and Christians, and you have all this tradition and spiritism and all this stuff in the past and the hope of the gospel. And the contrast is like black and white, night and day. It's incredible. So, yes, we have a glorious hope. Let me finish with this. I love the imagery of Hebrews chapter 12, where in chapter 11 the author has been talking about the life of faith and you know, how people have done these mighty exploits of faith, and you know, Noah built an ark and all this good stuff, and you know, we read all that all the time. We leave out the latter section where people were killed and people were boiled in oil and people were sewn inside animal skins and all that stuff for the gospel. But they did all that by faith. And he's writing to a church that's facing opposition, that's struggling, a church that where Christians are getting killed. And it's this word of encouragement to finish well, to stay on the track. And he paints this picture of the sports stadium, of us down on the running track. And he says, "And you know where all those who have gone before us." Now, there's been a church on this corner for over 100 years. How many Christians have gone before us that have worshipped on this block of dirt? Think of all them for a minute. You know where they are right now? They're in the grandstands. They're in the grandstands watching us down on the stadium. And we're here going, "Oh man, it's too hard. I'm about to walk off the track. I cannot do this anymore." And they're saying, "Finish well. Keep going. Yes, yes." Can you hear them in the grandstands? It's a din. It's a glorious din. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. That, Lord, as we on this hot, muggy, stormy Sunday gather together, we turn our eyes to Jesus, the one who endured the cross, the one who suffered for us that we might live. And yes, Lord Jesus, we choose to live for you. Empower us with your spirit. Encourage us with your word to finish well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.